This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Peter. Now here's Pastor Sandy with today's study in 1 Peter chapters 3 and 4.
Now despite all of the feminist rhetoric and propaganda we hear today, most women are more gentle and more fragile physically and emotionally than are most men. There are certainly exceptions, but generally it's true. Peter calls it weaker. But women are weaker only in the sense that a crystal goblet is weaker than a plastic coffee mug. The mug is heavier, it's more durable, it's easier to knock about. But it's the finery and the fragility of the crystal that makes it more valuable, much more valuable. You see, a wife brings a tenderness and a gentleness to the family that the husband lacks. It is her weakness that makes her more valuable. Peter is telling us to honor our wives for their sensitivity. You know, when a female China back crab molts or sheds her shell, it takes several days for a new shell to harden. And this leaves her extremely vulnerable. And yet for those several days, the male crab covers her with his body. She attaches herself to his underbelly, and he literally carries her around until she's once again able to protect herself. And men, there are times in life when your wife becomes particularly vulnerable. She gets a little crabby. And she needs your help. She needs you to cover her and to carry her. This is what it means for us to honor the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Isn't that interesting? We're head of our home and yet we're heirs together. Your wife is not just your wife, she's God's girl. Don't just treat her like a servant, you need to treat her as a sister in Christ. You might be the head of your home, but you're heirs together. And if you don't honor your wife, that makes you an airhead. Get it? Airhead. We need to honor our wives, and for a very good reason, that your prayers may not be hindered. Have you ever tried to pray after you've been fighting with your wife? And particularly when it was your fault? Oh my. The only prayer that gets off the ground is a prayer of confession. Man, when there's friction between Kathy and I, there's static on the line with God. I need to repent. Well, verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Now remember, our writer is Peter. This is the man who took the sword and tried to split open the skull of the high priest's henchman who had come to arrest Jesus. Malchus swerved his head at the last second, and Peter clipped off his ear. This was sword-swinging Pete. Now this same Peter has changed his heart. He's had a change of tune. Now he says, "Don't return evil for evil, but rather bless those who revile you." An incredible change had occurred in Peter's mentality. You know, I'm sure it started after his attack on Malchus. You remember what Jesus did? He reached down into the dirt and he picked up the severed ear and he miraculously reattached it to the man's head. Jesus returned good for evil. He returned blessing for cursing. In the weeks that followed, I'm sure that Peter learned the power of love. They beat Jesus. They reviled him. They nailed him to the cross. But though he could have, Jesus didn't retaliate. Jesus took all of their hate and their venom, and he absorbed it. He retaliated in love. And in doing so, Jesus won our forgiveness. He won our hearts. Peter has always wanted to follow Jesus, but now he's learned that the path of following Jesus leads through the cross. Verse 10, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Be careful, for often we return evil for evil with our tongues. We need to think before we speak. Remember this little acrostic, think, T-H-I-N-K. T, is it true? When you hear something, ask yourself, is this true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? Is it encouraging? Before you say anything, is this going to be encouraging to someone else? N, is it necessary? Do I really need to say this? K, is it kind? Hey, if it's not true or helpful or inspiring or necessary or kind, then zip your lips. Don't you say it. Think before you speak. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Years ago, in the early days of the Microsoft explosion, the New Yorker magazine published Bill Gates' personal email address in their magazine. Overnight, he was swamped with messages. Didn't take long for Bill to install some filtering software that sent through the important messages but disposed of all the junk. Evidently, Bill Gates could only handle so many messages at a time, but not God. You understand, God never gets swamped with messages. He personally handles and responds to each request and each petition and each intercession and each praise and each prayer that's sent to him. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Hey, if our home is with Jesus, if our treasure is laid up in heaven, if our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, and our life is hid with Christ in God, then what can anyone on earth do to us that would really harm us? Nothing. My friend Geller, when he once sent me a fax that read, your stock in heaven is rising, invest everything. That's a great tip. When we invest in heaven, there's nothing that can really happen to us here on earth that will do any eternal harm. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are you ready? Do you know your Bible? Hey, are you ready to share the gospel at a moment's notice? Can you give a defense to everyone who asks you for the hope that you have in Christ? Once my brother, he went downtown to do some street witnessing. And he approached a guy who was on the street. This guy was kind of wearing a turban and he kind of had a long flowing robe on. And Ken walked up to him and he started telling him about Jesus. But the guy was prepared. The guy was more prepared than my brother. As a matter of fact, the fellow he was trying to witness to started quoting scripture to my brother. But he twisted it and he took it out of context. And he ended up painting Ken into a corner. And then the fellow reached into his cloak and he pulled out a New Testament. And he shook it in my brother's face. And he asked him, he said, how did David kill Goliath? And then the man answered his own question. He killed him with his own sword. And he said, that's what I've just done with you. And my brother says it was at that moment that he decided to go to seminary and take the time to learn why he believed what he believed. And as a result, today, Ken is always ready to give a defense of the hope that he has in Jesus. We need to study our Bibles. We need to always be ready. Verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know, Peter says that not all suffering is created equal. It's a noble thing to stand for Jesus and be persecuted. It's a shameful thing to suffer for an evil act. He says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Oh, Jesus suffered for a noble cause. He died in our place once and for all, the just for the unjust. Jesus died that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Remember, there was 120 years of divine long-suffering prior to the flood. Noah warned and worked for 12 decades, for 120 years. Don't ever say that God isn't patient. He wants us to repent. In Ephesians 4, we're told that after Jesus died on the cross, his spirit descended into Hades. Now, not to hellfire or to torment, to the torment of Hades, but he descended to Abraham's bosom. This is the place spoken of in Luke chapter 16. This is the abode of the believing dead. You remember prior to the ascension of Christ, Hades was like a duplex. There was the side of torment, but there was the other side where the believers waited for the Savior to come and free them. And it was there that Jesus preached. He preached in Hades so that both sides of the duplex heard his preaching. They all heard of God's wonders, God's grace, Jesus' work on the cross, so that to those who had believed in the Old Testament, Jesus' sermon in Hades was a validation that God had delivered on his promised salvation. But to the disobedient spirits in Hades, those who had rejected God's promise, it was confirmation that their punishment was just. When Jesus preached in Hades, he validated the faith of those who had believed, but he also validated the judgment of those who had refused. Peter continues to speak about the flood, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. You remember, only eight people heeded God's warning and boarded the boat. The history of the human race was salvaged by eight souls: Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. You know, today, the flood of Noah has tremendous historical and geological relevance. This story is attested to by almost every ancient culture. Every society you look into on the earth, you'll find a corrupted, perhaps, but a compatible account of a worldwide flood. And the best explanation of the fossil record is the massive effects of a global flood. But you see, the flood's relevance isn't only historical and geological, it's also typological. Verse 21. For there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. In other words, it's not water baptism he's talking about. That does little more than what a bath does. It's the initiation, the baptism of the Spirit, where he engrafts us and baptizes us into the body of Christ. That's what cleanses us inwardly. That's what changes us from the inside out. And you see, the Spirit does for us what the flood did for its survivors. You remember the flood? It purged a sinful earth, and it provided Noah and his family with a new life, a new start. And this is what Jesus does for us. This is what happens when the Spirit comes into our lives. He purges our hearts, and he creates for us a new start and a new life. He says, and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Notice, now that Jesus is risen and exalted to God's right hand, all that he died to cleanse is now under his authority. All creation will ultimately answer to Jesus. Chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, persecution, suffering physically for Jesus' sake, it has a purifying effect on God's people. We don't like it when it comes, but suffering always purifies the church. It seems that persecution crystallizes our commitment. Being faced with physical loss always forces people to take a stand. I remember when the communists took over in China, And the missionaries left. People were wondering about the future of Christianity in China. Well, when we finally were able to get a glimpse back into China, we saw that the church had grown exponentially. Millions upon millions of Chinese had given their life to Christ. The persecution had actually purified the church and emboldened its witness and its expansion. That's what always happens. Persecution actually encourages the believer, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. I mean, once you pay a price for following Jesus, a seriousness sets in your life. From then on, there's no turning back. You're all in. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in the lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Man, Peter said, we've wasted enough of our life on indulging the flesh. Now let's make our time count for serving Jesus Christ. He says, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. I mean, I'm sure you've already started to hear it. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably started to hear your friends make comments. Oh, he's no fun anymore. Oh, she used to be cool. What happened to her? Your former friends start to snicker. But understand, in the end, the joke's on them. Verse 5, for they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God is always the one who gets the last laugh. He says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. In the Old Testament, the gospel was preached in seed form. The name of Jesus may not have been mentioned, but God promised a deliverer from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through Malachi. He says that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. In other words, folks living in Old Testament times were judged just as they are today. Did they put their faith in God's coming promise? They may or may not have known Jesus specifically, but they knew that God had promised salvation. And did they put their faith in that promise? That was how the Old Testament saints were judged. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I love that. Love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, Evan Gaddis is not the most graceful outfielder on the planet. If you've watched the Braves, Evan Gaddis is capable of making an error or two. He's kind of awkward out there at times. But the Braves coaches, they like him in the lineup. You know why? Because the guy can hit. He can hit. He can rake with the best of them. And in baseball, hitting covers a multitude of errors. And this is what Peter means. Perhaps you're a bumbling, stumbling saint. Man, you got some rough edges. But guess what? If you love a lot, God will find a place for you on his team. If you love a lot, God will make sure you're in his lineup. You might not be the most skilled or gifted, but if you love a lot, God has a place for you. He packs his lineup with heavy-hitting lovers. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold or the multicolored grace of God. God has given to each of us certain spiritual gifts. And each of us needs to use our gift. Hey, remember when it comes to spiritual gifts, you use it or you lose it. And notice the gift that's mentioned here in verse 9, the gift of hospitality. You know, some people just have a supernatural gift of making other people feel at home and loved and accepted and wanted. One Sunday, a man was on his way to church when he stopped to pick up a hitchhiker. The hitchhiker, he came to church that day and he was invited by another member to lunch. Still another member took him back home that afternoon and allowed him to bathe and shave and gave him a fresh change of clothes. Finally, someone else from the church bought him a bus ticket home. Weeks later, the hitchhiker sent a letter to the man who had stopped to give him the lift. Enclosed was a newspaper clipping which read, "Man turns himself in for murder." Turns out this hitchhiker had been on the run. He'd robbed a store and he'd killed a teenage boy in the process. But it was because of the church's kindness that he had been drawn to God. He wanted to be forgiven, and he knew that his part in repentance was to turn himself in and admit what he'd done. You know, the Lord works many a miracle through the gift of hospitality. You know, I wonder if it's not true that more folks have been won to Christ through the gift of hospitality than through any other gift. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Here's another spiritual gift. It's speaking God's word. Man, if you have it, then speak what he tells you to speak. We need God's word, not more opinions. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Good deeds and spiritual gifts coupled together do great things for God. They minister to men and they bring glory to God. Now verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be surprised by persecution. Don't act like you were never warned. Hey, if this wicked world nailed Jesus to a tree, did you expect it to roll out the red carpet for his followers? Don't consider it strange. I think all Christians need to warm up to the idea of fiery trials, for they're coming. And we should be able to rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, Christians are asked to share in Christ's momentary sufferings so that they will also share in his eternal glory. And we may suffer today, but we are going to rejoice forevermore. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. I mean, guys, following Jesus means more than just joy and peace. It also means drawing some fire from this world. It can mean being treated unfairly. It can mean suffering for Christ's sake. Don't think it's strange when these things come. It's been said, no pain, no palm, no thorns, no throne, no gall, no glory, no cross, no crown. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If you suffer as a believer, you glorify God. But if you're ridiculed for evil or for sticking your nose in other people's business, then that's shameful. Again, not all suffering is created equal. He says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. I have no doubt the biggest obstacle to the evangelization of the world is the selfishness and hypocrisy found in the church. You know, we can't draw people out of the darkness if we as Christians are asleep in the light. Judgment, God's sorting, should start in the house of God, in the church.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of 1 Peter. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the worship services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the daily Bible teaching program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of 1 Peter. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.